Ed asked me to talk, I don't know, several weeks ago, and I said, yeah, I just happened to be, you know, have a good, a really decent quiet time. And I was going through that, and I thought, well, it would be a good thing to share with the church. It's kind of a negative message, but what I want to do is make it positive. And if you're a believer and you're interacting with other people that are not believers, most of the time they're going through negative circumstances. And if they share with you, generally they share with you their hardships. If they're being sincere with you, if they're not being sincere, basically you'll say, hi, how are you? And they'll say, I'm doing fine, and everything's good. But if a person starts sharing with you, they start sharing the things that are hurting them. And you begin to relate with them their hurts. And so what I want us to look at this morning is a little bit, and I want you to think about how you can share with a person who is hurting and relate to them and point them to Jesus. And I want to talk a little bit about the positive aspects of that. And so that's why the title of the sermon. And so because there's two verses to look at, we've already looked at 1 Timothy 4:14 in the context around it. I also want to look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. But before we do, let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and understanding of what you want to speak to us and not what I want to say. And Lord, I pray that you would reach into those parts of our hearts that sometimes reject the things that you want to speak, and that we would be open to hear, to listen, and to allow you to work, and that we may honor your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And I'll read the context around verse 3. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders, various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. There's a link between those two verses. And the link is this word neglect. If you use the New American Standard Version of the Bible, it says don't neglect so great a salvation. Don't neglect the gift of the Spirit that's in you. Those are the two, that's the link between them. There's also a tie-in between the gift. One is a gift of salvation. The other one is a gift by the Holy Spirit that we're to use in regard to our salvation. So that's kind of the link between the two verses. And I'm sharing from my quiet time something that God was speaking to me about. But I think it's important to remember, well, what's so great about our salvation? And it starts in Hebrews chapter 1 about, number one, the superiority of Jesus Christ. It says in simple terms, he's superior to the angels. And he says also that he was creator, and by him, the world is held together. He's the sustainer of the whole world and the whole universe and all things. That's how great Jesus Christ is. But it's sometimes kind of hard to put our minds around that greatness, because Jesus came and he died, and he had to depend on God to raise him from the dead. Here, the creator of the whole universe dies, and he's dependent upon the God, his Father, to raise him from the dead so that he could bring to us salvation. It's a great salvation. We can't quite understand how bad that, how much that is, how great that is, So he gives us an example about the angels, that the angels are made and they're a whole lot greater than we are. A whole lot greater than we are. Think of the angel that smote the Egyptians and killed the firstborn of both man and livestock. A single angel in a night understands which one is the oldest, not only of people, but also of animals, and was able to selectively kill those. That's a pretty great, powerful kind of being, isn't it? It's not something that we know. How do you do that? How about the angel that visited the Assyrian army and overnight 185,000 soldiers just woke up dead? One angel, one evening. Or how about in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, one angel has enough glory to light the whole world. That's kind of a powerful angel, isn't it? Well, we don't think about how powerful angels are. We think of them as being cute little cherubs that we put on the wall, or we give them as gifts and say, isn't that cute? Angels are powerful beings. They're really very, very powerful. And I could go on and on about some of those things. But, you know, the role of the angel is to serve and minister to those who will inherit salvation. That's their purpose. That's their lot in life. And, you know, if they don't do that, if they don't obey God in that, they have no salvation for making a mistake or for disobeying God in that ministry. You know, only human beings have this unique thing called salvation, where our sins can be forgiven. And in the end, we're going to be placed high in the same level that Jesus Christ is, as joint heirs with Him. That's how great our salvation is. And we need to think about that. It needs to just kind of penetrate deep down into our souls. How deep is this salvation? And so when it says don't neglect it, I think it's important to think of what that word means. And I'm sharing with you this as a, you know, our quiet times, our times alone with the Lord need to be focused on who God is. And we need to sometimes use tools to do that. One of the tools that I do is word studies. And I looked at that word and I said, well, what does neglect really mean? Now, you remember that you had the Greek language that it was written in, and you had the English language that we speak. Now, in the English language, neglect goes something kind of like this. Oh, I neglected to put the camera in the camera bag when my wife and I were on a recent trip, and we were supposed to take pictures in Yellowstone Park and places like that, and I forgot. And my wife kind of, she forgave me the first time, you know, and that was okay. We kind of missed a few pictures, but Debbie had a cell phone that kind of made up for some of that. But I neglected that in the English language. Well, that's not what neglect means in the Greek language. I'll go on. So another time we were going to go up to Pikes Peak, and Pikes Peak's a really high elevation, and I was supposed to again bring the camera. And I don't want to look like a tourist. I don't want to appear to be touristy, but yet here I am climbing Pikes Peak, you know, in a car, and it's cold up there, and it's kind of, different. And so I forgot the camera again, you know. So at this point in time, my wife had every reason to say Randy was being intentionally neglectful. And that's what the passage is talking about here, is being intentionally neglectful. Fortunately for me, I was just at a high altitude and didn't realize that the camera was still in the bag, but we never pulled it out. So the effect was the same. We didn't get very good pictures there. But being dizzy from high altitude is a unique experience. But fortunately, I didn't fulfill what neglect really means. And neglect is like intentional not paying attention to. And it's only used four times in Scripture, one here and one in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that other verse we were talking about. Also, it's used in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, where it says people didn't pay attention to God's covenant. And he says, they didn't care for me, so I didn't care for them. So he neglects. That's neglect used there. They didn't care for God, even though God had given them a covenant to live by. And then in Matthew 22, verse 5, Jesus used the same term when he was talking in a parable about the kingdom of God and what it's like. And he says, a father throws a wedding party for his son. And he invites all the guests. And all the guests decide they don't really want to be bothered with that. And so they intentionally neglect to come to the wedding feast. And that's the other usage of that. There's another verse that maybe your version of the Bible may use the word neglect, but it's not in there. It's like, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't neglect to come together. That's a different one, because that neglect has to do with not only intentional neglect, but also the results that it creates on other people. This neglect has to do with the results that fall back on you. Does that make sense? So the Greek has three different words for what the English word neglect is. And you've got a different word for forget. You've got another word for not care about, and then another one for despitefully not care about that has an effect on other people. So I wanted to make sure that we understood that. And then as we look at this passage, we have this opportunity for us to be saved. And it's so important that as you're approaching it, what happens if you do neglect? There are many people that have that are in a situation. I'll describe a person I heard about. Her name happens to be Christina. This particular lady, as a very young woman, probably in her teens, late teens, she found that she was with child, and she decided that she could not live with that child. So she goes to the clinic to terminate the pregnancy. She hears a voice, and the voice said, get down and get out. It's an audible voice. Get down and get out. And when she was in the clinic, she didn't do that. She goes into the examining room. She hears the voice again. Get down and get out. Get down and get out. And she doesn't do that. Now, she doesn't know Christ at this time. She puts her hands over her ears so she can't hear the voice. And she turns her back to wherever she thinks the voice is coming from. And it says, get down and get out. Well, she didn't get down and get out. She suffered terrible consequences that lasted for 20 years. Well, God saved her. God gave her a family. God gave her a new beginning. She's a pastor's wife, a leader in the church. She understands God's forgiveness. But there was this time where she did not listen to the voice of God. And she paid a terrible price for that. But she knows full forgiveness of that. And she was brought into the fold. Well, how about somebody that's a Christian that's already heard and understands that? And so I can't think of any good example other than myself. When I was a between my sophomore and junior year in high school. I was a Christian. I'd been a Christian for a number of years, and I'd grown in faith in the Word. And I had a good amount of knowledge. Well, I wanted a certain thing. I was pretty aggressive in the things that I want. I still have that personality. If I see something I want it, and I'll go do anything I can to get it. Well, I basically told God I wanted something, and I didn't care if He didn't want me to have it. And I actually was praying to God and told Him that. Well, God happened to let me alone for 2.5 years. And in that 2.5 years, I managed to destroy two people's lives. Now, there are hurts from that that still will last until eternity, until I see eternity. But God has forgiven me. And it goes on, but what He wants us to understand in this passage is there are consequences for not listening to God when He speaks to us. There are severe consequences. We need to make sure that the people that we deal with on a day-by-day basis that don't know Jesus, that we get to that level of conversation that we can tell them there are consequences, to let them know. And let them know how great that salvation is, that opportunity that we have. If there's anybody here that doesn't know exactly where they are, I want to just, because 2.5 years after I had gone through messing up my life by my own strength and my own ways, a person came into me when I was doing laundry in the dorm room. And everybody else was watching a big national basketball game on TV, and I was doing laundry, talking to myself about how sorry I was. And this guy came in and he asked me, he started, you know, I don't know why, he came into the laundry. And he asked me a series of questions. So I want to try and frame that in the same way so that you can use it with other people. And because I don't have a pencil and paper, I can't write on it. I'm just going to kind of use my hands to illustrate it, if you don't mind. The first thing he said to me, he says, "Randy, do you know anything about Jesus?" And I said, "Yeah, I know about Jesus. I accepted Jesus as a young kid," and I told him that up straight. And then he drew a little picture and he says, "Suppose this is your life right here, this circle. And you're in the middle of that circle, okay?" And I said, "Okay." He says, "Where is Jesus in all that?" I mean, he says, put in that circle your studies, your work, and the things that you're doing, and place them and say, where is Jesus in that?" And I said, "Well, He's just on the outside of that circle." And I said, "He's there, but I really didn't involve Him in it." And he said, "What you need to do is you need to bring Him inside that circle." And he actually says, "You need to put Him in front of your face." And he says, "That's where Jesus needs to be." And so when we look at this neglecting of salvation and what it means, or neglecting what God wants to talk to us about it, it's when we put Him on the outside. And He doesn't affect what we do. What we need to make sure is that He's on the inside and He's in front of our face, and that our viewpoint is looking through that cross and through the salvation. And I hope that helps, and I hope that helps you give an illustration for you when you deal with other people that are struggling with things that are in front of you. In terms of this neglecting the gift, and I'm not going to go into that, the gift of the Holy Spirit, I firmly believe that when you become a Christian, and this is just my personal opinion, but I think it's backed up by Scripture. When you become a Christian, God gives you a spiritual gift. It's unique to you. It's for you to use as a servant in the same way God uses angels as a servant, as a ministering spirit to bring other people to Him and to build up the body of Christ. That's what that gift is for. Number one, if you don't know what it is, seek God on your face to find out what that gift is. Don't neglect to do that. Number two, if you know what that gift is, don't neglect to use it. That was a stern warning from Paul to Timothy. He was a leader in the church. We need to understand that the use of our gift takes time, it takes effort, and there is consequences sometimes that it's hard to use that gift because you don't want, number one, you don't want to do it, you don't want to offend people, there's a whole lot of reasons. It's tough to be disciplined as an athlete, and in the same way, it's tough to be disciplined to use the gift that God has given you. And I would encourage you this morning that let's do that. Okay. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you give to us. I thank you for the forgiveness that you give to us, the salvation that we have seen, that you have brought to us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand how great this salvation is, how great the gifts are that you've given us. And I pray, God, that as we go through our days this week, that you would meet us and help us to understand how to use these things to your honor and to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.